I didn't see the hands a while ago. You asked how many were in the first one?
The majority.
Okay.
About
all right. What's that?
About six people.
Six new. Oh, okay. Great, 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 great. If you would turn your Bibles over to Proverbs chapter 1, we had a good time, as I was mentioning to the first session. We're not exactly no tech, we're just low tech. And we do have, from the first, you can see that we're some tech. I wrote that out myself. And I have a PowerPointer that I use as a teacher. Werner asked if we had a PowerPoint. I said, I have two PowerPoints. This one, you kids, sit down. You people back there, please be quiet. I'm illustrating my PowerPoint. Anyway, in Proverbs chapter 1, we get some insight into God's thinking. And we're going to do that in a minute. But thank you so much for inviting us to Cape Town. What a beautiful place it is. It's a little hotter than they were saying in Joburg. It's hotter in Cape Town. And they were right. It's quite warm. But we're used to that. Where we come from, right now it's freezing. We're in the middle of winter. Well, we're towards the end of winter in the United States. Okay, in Proverbs chapter 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And he's talking about the Proverbs. The Proverbs for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a discipline and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, for fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Really a great outline for the importance of wisdom and instruction and teaching our children. And certainly, if you haven't read the Proverbs lately, I try to read through the Proverbs two or three times a year just to stay in touch with the real succinct group of teachings about God's wisdom. But it said, for attaining wisdom and discipline, understanding, insight, prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair and discretion, learning to be wise and understanding. Aren't those the same things that we want for our children?
Yeah.
To be wise and understanding and prudent and make good decisions in their life. Really, that's kind of an outline for our job as parents, to teach and train our children to be those kinds of people. And then it ends there. We use that in the first hour. That what a great goal to instill in our children the proverbs and wisdom of God, so that when they leave our house, they can look back and think, wow, my dad and my mom gave me such great instruction and training and wisdom and preparation for life that it's like this beautiful jewelry hanging around my neck. What a great goal to try to work toward. Okay, but you know, the sad thing is, just because what we say may be true, which is often what we'd really like to take responsibility for, doesn't make it beautiful and valuable to our kids. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 28. I was reading through the Proverbs, and this kind of jumped out at me. 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. As a parent, We need to weigh our answers. We need to be thoughtful as we respond to our older kids. We're talking about kids 10 to 18 or 20 or however old they are when they leave your house. And, you know, just because they leave, they're still your kids. We've got a 37-year-old son and a 47-year-old son and a 38-year-old son and two daughters in between. And we're not still raising them, but we're certainly still interacting with them and feel very, very akin to them. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers. And then in chapter 29, verse 20 of Proverbs, another great proverb for us to think about as we communicate with our children. In chapter 29, verse 20, "Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for him." And so, just because what we say may be true, it doesn't necessarily make it valuable and beautiful to our children. What makes our instruction and our teaching and our training and the wisdom that we try to impart valuable and to our children is the relationship that we develop with them. And that's really what we were talking about developing with our younger children, is a relationship of love. So what we want to do is talk about some principles of how to make our instruction beautiful and valuable to older kids.
One of the things I think is, in the way we communicate, we also communicate whether or not we believe in them. And sometimes our kids will use this little thing of, "Well, you don't trust me when you say no." And that's not what we're talking about. I remember our oldest daughter said that to me one time, and I laughed, and I said, "Sweetheart, what you're asking to do right now, I wouldn't even trust myself." It's not a matter of trust. It's just a putting yourself in the way of a foolish temptation. But when we're talking to our children about things in their behavior when they get into those preteen and teen years, a lot of the things they're thinking and wanting to do are scary to us. And we talk to them based on our fear rather than based on where they're at in the moment. You know, we talk to them based on where we see it could lead, and so we get all worked up and excited, and we talk to them in a way that they feel like, "Whoa, you're so overreacting and you're so old-fashioned." And we've got to back off to talk to them with a kind of respect about what's going on in the moment and talk them through, you know, giving them reasons why we couldn't. But we've also really got to affirm them. I think, you know, if they say, "I want to go to this or that party," to say, "I so get why you want to go there. Your friends are going to be there, huh? And I know you're popular, and popularity really matters to you." You're affirming them. You're telling them, "I get it. I understand why you want to. But the reason I can't let you is this." And so, and it's that balance. Instead of just saying, "I would never let you do a thing like that. Absolutely not," and you draw the line, there has to be a lot more finesse in the way that you say no. Friends of ours, their son, their teenage son, asked them to paint his room black, and they let him. It was like this horrible, depressing cave. And I told her, "You know, I could never have let my son do that, but I thought through. I said, 'I'm proud of you that you could. Wow, look at you.' But if my son had asked that, I would have said, 'Wow, that's so creative. I bet you would really enjoy living in a black room. I'm sure you'd know how to decorate it so that it was just cool and funky, but I can't bear to live in a house with a black room, so it's my problem, not yours, but we can't have a black room.'" So many things like that. I know our youngest son for a while thought he wanted to be an actor, and everything in me wanted to say, "That's ridiculous. Do you know how many starving actors there are out there? And who, you know, the atmosphere you have to live in to get in, break into Hollywood, and the compromises you have to make." You know, everything in me wanted to do that. He wanted to be a comedian, not a comedy actor. And I said, "Oh, Matt, you'd be so good at that. You're the funniest person I know. And, you know, if you could make your way into it, I bet you'd be a rising star." you know. Well, he never pursued that. He has a great job in computer science now, but everything in me wanted to lecture him about what a terrible idea that was. But really, there was no point in it. And I think so often we don't pause to think, I've got to keep the relationship intact. I've got to keep him loving coming home where he's admired and affirmed instead of looking for another crowd to run out after that he can impress.
Yeah. She's a little more restrained than I was. I remember this same son. I'd been on him to get a job. He was probably a junior in high school. And I was really fearful he was going to be lazy, because when I was his age, I was lazy.
And he had some evidence that maybe Matt was lazy.
And he had some evidence. That, you know, a lot of evidence. But anyway, he called me and he said, Dad, this other Matt and I got this job roofing a guy's garage. And rather than saying what I should have said, I said, you what? Roofing a garage? You've never seen me roof anything. You've never roofed anything. I just went on and on and on. I said, you could fall through. You could damage the thing. You blah, 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 blah. Negative, negative, negative. And thank God Linda heard me and all that. And when I hung up, she said, honey, did you hear how you just talked to him? And I said, yeah, it wasn't good, was it? So I called him back, apologized, said, Matt, you are so much smarter than he is. I can't even spell computers, much less be a computer scientist. I said, you're smarter than I am. You're more creative. You can figure out how to do it. I know you can. You'll do a great job at that. And I was relating this. This was a turning point in my life with him. Absolutely, it was a turning point. And a couple of years ago, I was relating this story to him, and he's, you know, I don't even remember that. I said, oh, thank you, God. So pray that your kids won't remember your mistakes. That's point two. No. But we're talking about believing in our children. Our job really is to help develop them, to help not protect them, not make life easy for them, but to encourage them, to help them develop their skills and attitudes and in God's image, and to become wise and perceptive. We can do this. We can do this. God has given us a tremendous guidebook, but we've got to know it. We've got to practice it.
Yeah. You know, another time to believe in your children is when they're in sin and scaring the pants off of you. Because I remember there was a point where Matt really was. Matt's our example for everything. We got that last one to humble us because we thought we're such good parents till he came along. But
he's a great kid.
He's awesome. He's an awesome man with a deep faith.
He's a great kid.
He's phenomenal. He's one of my best advisors and counselors. Great father.
Great friend.
He learned from our mistakes. Yada yada. So, but one time when he was really involved in some pretty serious sin, we were so frightened. But we were watching other disciples interact with him, and they were so calm. We were all revved up inside. They were so calm, and they believed in him, and they believed he could overcome. And we couldn't see that faith for our fear. It was all blocked behind our fear. But watching them, we saw the power of it. When you believe that someone can make it, and you believe they can repent, you know, when other disciples would say to him, we know what kind of heart you have, and we know who you want to be, and you'll make it. You'll get there. And he didn't even believe it about himself at the time. But believing in them, even at their worst point, I know one time this same guy he was going to do the roof with was not a good influence. It was a bad time. And he was saying something about he was going to go do something with them. And I said, Matt, you know, don't you, that you're their hope. Those guys have some pretty crazy things going on in their life, and you're their hope because you know what's right. And I love them, and I know you love them. So it's kind of up to you in those relationships to lead them in the right direction. And had to leave it at that because there were things I couldn't forbid him. They went to school together. I couldn't say you can't ever see them again. But to give him that knowledge that I believed in him, I believe you can make a difference in their lives.
Amen. We're talking again about some principles. If we have time, we'll have Q&A. I'm sure there's a ton of specifics. As kids get older, all kinds of things come up that, oh boy, what do we do now? Well, this is sub-point A, believing in them, believing that you can get help, believing that the Bible is sufficient, that books that disciples have written, believing that the input that other disciples will give you, believing is so important, believing in our kids and believing in discipling, in input. We told the first group, if you don't get it, if you don't go after input, you're not likely to get it in today's church. And that's kind of sad on the one hand, but it's true. If you want input regarding your children, you're going to ask people about it. Don't just wish people would talk to you. You need to ask it. Okay, the second thing we in making our instruction beautiful and valuable to older kids is you know, our relationship with them. Our relationship is more and so much more vital than the techniques of parenting. You know, we come to workshops and we want, you know, okay, the five top things that it takes to be a successful dad or mom. You know, it's really about building a relationship with your kid. It's so much more important than whatever little techniques we might get. I think as we perhaps belabored the point earlier about being a fun person, about being creating a fun atmosphere in your home, that's important for older kids as well. Being a place where your kids enjoy being in your home and having their friends come in to your home. Now, food is a great attractive. If you feed them, they will come. But also, if you're happy with them, if you're happy to see your friends, your kids' friends, if you get to know them and get to know their families, you know, that is the way that we make our life, our instruction beautiful to our children, is for us to reach out and believe in their friends. Now we've got to be wise about it. If their friends come from a very rebellious, godless household, you got to really be careful and have your kids have them into your home rather than, you know, we were very careful who we let our kids, whose home we let our kids go to. Very careful. We didn't let them go into homes that we didn't know, and we didn't know the kids or we didn't know the parents. But relating to our children, accepting their idea of fun. We often think we know what's fun. Often it's quite different than what our kids think is fun. And so I think it's really important for us to be humble, to get to know them. Some kids you can tease into doing what you want them to do as they get older, or tease into being happy. Some kids you can't tease, that they take it very personally. We had four kids, and one of them just really would get upset when we would tease it. I'll call it an it, so you won't know if it's a girl or a boy. And you guys say that anyway. You say, is it? Right? So we don't know whether it's a male or female. Anyway, get to know your children and how best to relate to them in terms of helping them understand what you're asking them to do. Okay, number three, being interested in them. This was really hard for me. And again, our youngest, we lived close to the ocean, like you guys do, and he grew up surfing, and I grew up in the middle of America. Surfing was not part of our scene. The California surfer dude I don't have anything, I've grown out of this, but used to long hair, really bothered me. Sorry, a couple of you guys have got long hair.
Oh, looks
hair. Yeah, I love it. I'm jealous of it now. But he wanted long hair. He wanted the baggy pants. He wanted to go surfing. I, oh, my goodness, he's going to be a surfer bum. Just they surfers, they work, they get a job, they work long enough to make enough money to pay their rent and buy a little bit of food, and then they quit their job and surf for 2 or 3 weeks. Oh, gosh, I'm running out of money. Guess I better go get a job. Yeah. Go get a job. And they work for, you know, a week or two and make enough money.
They work long enough to go to another place, like Hawaii or Cape Town, to get a ticket to surf someplace.
But anyway, you know, he wanted to surf, and I thought, oh, my goodness. You know, but what the kids in his life, the older, the teen workers really helped us. Yeah, I still know this guy who kind of was a teen worker for Matt, and I said, thanks a lot. You taught him to surf.
When Matt first got in the teens, he wasn't surfing, he was skateboarding, and he saved his money and wanted a new skateboard, the first one a friend had given him. So I took him to this skateboard shop, and I don't know if it was like all skateboard shops, but this one scared the daylights out of me. It looked so satanic. You know, it had skulls and crossbones and everything was dark, and I looked at all this stuff, and then I looked at him and I said, oh, that's why you wear those kinds of shoes, and that's why you wear that kind of hat. This is a whole subculture of evil. I was just panicked, like, no, I'm not letting you buy a skateboard. This is horrible. What are you getting yourself into, you know? So I went and I talked to the guy in our teen ministry who was discipling Matt, and this was before Matt was baptized, but I said, oh, I want you to support me in this. I saw what that place was like, and so I'm carrying on about all my fears about this atmosphere. And Grant, this teen worker, got tears in his eyes, and he said, Linda, Matt's this skinny, tall kid. He can't play football. He can't play baseball. This is what he can do to feel like a man, and this is what he's good at. And you need to admire him. You need to tell him he's the best skateboarder you've ever seen. Then he moved on. And I was so grateful. And I repented right away. I was like, ooh, come on, Matt. We're going back to the skateboard shop. I'm going to buy me one of those hats. And then he started surfing. And he'd get on the computer to find the time the waves were best. And he didn't drive yet. So I'm driving him at 4 a.m. to catch the best waves, you know. And I'd sit on the beach. I'd go get a muffin and have my Bible, and I'd sit on the beach and watch him, because I'd learned from this teen worker, this is what, he needs you to admire him, and he needs you to affirm him, and he needs you to be his biggest fan. And you'll have plenty of things you have to say no to, but say yes to as much as you can.
Here, here. So being interested. You know, schoolwork, homework used to be just a constant battle. And I'm sure all your kids are all brilliant, and they come home. They've already done their homework. Be suspicious if they never have any homework. Unless they are, you know, some kids are brilliant. We didn't have any brilliant kids. Sorry. They were smart, but they weren't brilliant. Now they're brilliant. They've learned to be brilliant. They're very successful in everything they do, but in school. And so, you know, I thought as a school teacher, as a headmaster, I can't have my kids flunking. So this homework, was a couple of them, was just seemed like it was a battle every night. I became the homework cop. And, you know, Linda helped me. She's helped me a lot over the years in this, being interested in our kids, and we talk about respecting them. But I think our job is to help our kids enjoy life, including homework. And I don't, you know, in some situations it's really hard to do. But I think if we sit down and talk to them about their homework, and this youngest kid that we've been talking about, if we would sit with him Even in high school, if we were in the same room doing something, he was happy to do his homework.
He's still like that. I'm so glad he's married. I was sick of sitting next to him.
But not really. Not really, man. But that was your mother. That was not me. But he, if we would just sit and do something, he would sit and do his homework. But if we told him to go to his room and do his homework, he'd go down there, you know, 5 minutes later. Yeah. He's different. But delightful. So, you know, our job, I really think, is to help our kids enjoy life. And, you know, to enjoy the teen activities of church. Most of our kids, most of the time, really enjoyed teen activities. And we drove hundreds and hundreds of kilometers. We weren't driving kilometers, we were driving miles. I translated for you, kilometers. But to get them to activities. And if there was an activity anywhere within, you know, a day's drive, we for sure made sure our four kids were there. And they grew up. Their closest friends today are kids they grew up with in church. Some of them have left church, unfortunately, but most of them, or many of them, are still disciples and are married and got kids, and they're still good friends. And I think it's so important for us to be interested in whatever they're doing. Okay, fourthly, respecting our kids. We probably the hardest thing that I have ever had to do in my life is to make the transition from the PowerPoint to, well, Matt or Gretchen or Matt, or no, that was Matt. Already. Yeah. You know.
Greg Meredith. He forgets their names.
That was not good, forgetting their names. But talking to them like this rather than like this.
Can I make a comment on that?
No, not yet. No. It is so important, just the physical arrangement, how you're talking to your child, your older child.
Body language.
The body language that this communicates versus this it shouts your respect, your friendship. It shouts at how you feel about that person. Now,
the reasons for that is they spent a lot of years thinking you were perfect, and wasn't that grand? And then they hit an age where they develop a sinful nature and they figure out they're not perfect, and they resent it a little bit, like, ah, they've been telling me what to do all these years and they're not perfect. And so I think my ideas are as good as their ideas. They're sinners too. If we can be humble and admit we're sinners too, and pull alongside them and say, look, we're both walking this journey. I'm aiming for God and blowing it along the way. You're aiming for God and blowing it along the way. And we just want to help you because we're a little further along on that journey. But you still have to have the authority of parenting. There are still times you have to say no. But you express it in a different way because you're a sinner too.
Okay. As I was saying, that one of the more difficult things I've ever had to do in my life is make that transition. With some of the kids, it was more difficult than others, but making the transition from being the authority, the parent, to being the friend. I think we need to work at being friends to our kids, and I don't think it's exclusive as they get older. We need to be friends. We need to be authority. You know, fear and love can coexist. God says in the Bible many, many places, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And he also says, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we're to fear God, we're to love God. Those two things can coexist, can't they? I think they can with our children as well. We want them to fear us in the right kind of way, and we also want them to love us. And we want to, you know, communicate that. And making that transition from being the authority to a friend is really difficult. And some parents really blow it. I blew it for way too long with our teenage kids, that I treated them for way too long as little kids. I talked down to them for way too long in their life. And my older son, he let me know it in different ways, and I kind of corrected. The younger son, I had a harder time with. The girls wasn't quite as hard for me. I think they were a little harder for Linda. So making that transition, I think we've got to become students. If you're having a hard time communicating to your preteen and your teen, it's not unusual, first of all, but it's something you probably need help with. Reading books are really helpful. The Dobson's book, they've done a lot of work on Focus on the Family. Go and, you know, Google Focus on the Family. They've got a lot of written materials on working with teenagers. Some great stuff out there. But again, if you're having difficulty with that, as I did, I really, really encourage you to become a student of making the transition. You know, we've got a sarcasm, condescension, disrespect from us. It just kills the relationship. Being sarcastic, being condescending, being disrespectful to our preteen and teenagers just really ruins, spoils what God wants to be a friendship, a great friendship. So we need to change the way we communicate, change the way we see them. Okay, we're out of time, but we started late, so we have about 5 more minutes. Okay, my PowerPoint right there. Pick your battles. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, above all, love one another deeply, moms, dads, kids, because love covers over a multitude of sins. We are going to make a multitude of sins in raising our kids, a multitude of mistakes. love covers over a lot of them. You know, from and I think we've talked a little bit about this, but things like, you know, pick your battles. What kids wear. Our second daughter, why don't you talk about her and her.
Well, Gretchen was our third child and really easygoing, really obedient, just a good kid, but she really had her own style sense. It wasn't immodest, it was just weird. And
sorry, Gretchen.
Yeah. No, she knows. So she'd come up to the kitchen in the morning ready for school, and I'd laugh, and I'd say, Gretchen, you dress funny. And she was fine with that because she felt so loved. That wasn't insulting to her. Our older daughter, if I'd said that to her, would have been crushed and humiliated and gone back and sat in her closet crying and saying, I don't know what to wear. But Gretchen was like, yeah, well, I like it. And she'd just prance off and... So she kind of, she sort of developed her own style. What was I supposed
picking
to say?
Battle.
Picking your battles. And so it would have been really foolish of me to let my pride get involved and say, well, I'm embarrassed for her to go off to school in that outfit. Now, if it had been immodest, I'd have said something, but it was just weird, you know. And so I didn't want to start controlling every aspect of her life to make me look good. As a parent, I wanted her to be able to have the freedom of choice in that. And I think this falls a little into this category, not extremely, but, you know, I think all of us as parents, when we're disciples, we want our kids to go from where they are at birth straight to God. You know, we just want to guide them straight to God. And their path goes like this. And over here, we're terrified, you know. But I think it falls in line with what Paul said to Timothy, who had been raised by a Christian mom. He said, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. And I think our job is to teach them, but it's not always to convince them. Sometimes we can, but sometimes they have to go their own path to become convinced that the things we taught them are true. Part of that is how we relate to them. Part of that is how they see our marriage, whether they're like, yeah, I want a marriage like that someday. Part of it is whether they see our life as fun. You know, Paul told slaves to make the gospel attractive. And I think as parents, we need to make the gospel attractive, not just this restrictive bunch of rules that are no fun for our kids, but a way of life that's a delight. And so we've got to be delighted in our way of life. We've got to let them... with a lot of wisdom and advice, become convinced of the things we've taught them.
So we've been talking about picking your battles. I wasn't very good at that for a long time. I just battled everything. Anything that I didn't like, I battled. Rather than stepping back and reflecting, is this really important? You know, is baggy pants really that important? Or ear piercing? I was adamantly opposed to my boys having any kind of piercing. Remember, I'm a child of the 50s and the 60s. We didn't do that kind of stuff. But I didn't raise my kids in the 50s, and so I raised them in the 60s, 70s, 80s. So we need to be careful about the battles. And again, love covers over many of our sins. And then lastly, I think being worthy of our kids' respect is a way that we help make our teaching and training and the wisdom that we try to impart them attractive to them, is if we are people who are worthy of their respect. And this was a strange and different and new teaching for me for many, many years. To admit to your kids, they already know it, that you're not perfect. But as you admit it, when you make obvious mistakes, it's so refreshing to them and revealing, and it builds that relationship we were talking about early. Lots and lots of I'm sorrys. Going back to your children when you blow it and say, I am so sorry I said that the way I said it. I am so sorry that I did such and such. I've told parents for years, when you learn stuff in a discipling time with another couple about your children and you learn that the mistake you made, go back to your kids and apologize to them and then lift up discipling. You know, I learned from Werner and Lisa, X, Y, and Z. They gave us some great input, and you know, Mom and Dad were really unreasonable, and I am so sorry. We will change that.
Can I tell the ear piercing story?
Yeah.
Matt and had a friend from church spend the night, and they pierced Matt's ear that night. So he got up the next morning, and he came in, and I said, whoa, that looks cool. And Ron came in and said, get that out of there right now. So we hadn't had a chance to get on the same page, which I totally recommend all the time. And so Matt was so upset because he'd gone through some pain and he was really excited about it, and Mom liked it.
I'm going to give you some pain, boy.
Yeah, so sorry. But then Ron had a trip to L.A., and he was telling the brothers in L.A., and they said, go home and pay for him to get his ear properly pierced. So Ron came home, Matt, I'm sorry. Come on, honey, I'm going to take you to have your ear pierced. And Matt was like, whoa, you know, what's happened here? But he loved discipling after that.
And he loved the L.A. staff after
that.
Yeah,
he did.
So lift up discipling when you can. And give God the credit for your becoming more humble, or your becoming more in tune with the life of your children.
He doesn't have an earring anymore.
Yeah,
he
went and got a, he went to get a real job.
Yeah, he got a job.
And now it's tattoos.
He doesn't have any.
No, he doesn't.
He wants one.
But all of our 10 grandkids probably want one.
Yeah.
And I'm saying, well, if you ever want to get a really good job, you might want to think about the tattoos. You know.
Just put it someplace invisible.
Yeah, sure. I'm finished.
We're getting better.
I'm 72.
It's
How
like,
many more years do I have?
Is it a sin? No, it's not. It's my opinion. Okay.
Yeah. That's a good one. Unless it gets infected and they have to cut off their arm.
Well, that's not a sin. Just an inconvenience.
I think it might be. Being worthy of respect. Don't be too prideful to get help. Don't be too prideful to admit that you made a mistake with your kids. You know, we've got as I said to the first group, we have a long list of names. I've got some of them right here. You may even know some of them. That have really significantly helped us raise our kids. And I think as we wrap up here, what we're talking about is ways to make our instruction beautiful and valuable to our 10-year-olds to 20-year-olds. And again, as we said earlier, it's hard work. It is absolutely hard work. And as they get older, it seems like it gets harder in some ways. You know, when parents come to us and say, oh, we've got these little guys we don't know what to do with, and I'm thinking, wait till they become teenagers. This is nothing. I don't say that because that would not be respectful. Anyway, thank you so much. Good luck in raising those teens.
Amen. Ron and Lena, thank you so much. I think that is very inspiring.